Well, again, just thank Jonathan for his welcome here tonight. Nice to be back with you again. I know you had a good meeting last night, and that was great. We were pleased to hear about that. And I just want to thank you because you gave me a night off. I stayed in the house, and my wife coughed and sneezed all over the top of me all night. And now today I've got a sore throat. So thank you very much for giving me the night off to catch the cold. It was well worth it. But it's lovely to see you. And as Jonathan says, hard to believe, just two more meetings left, certainly of the mission, and then it's over. So you've done really well coming yourself, got to know the faces as we look down the church night by night. But I'm sure if you think as well, just if somebody else that hasn't made it into the mission, get them a copy of the CD or see if you can do your best to get them in either tomorrow night or on Sunday afternoon. We're going to read together just a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And reading just down then to the end of the chapter. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Amen. And we know that God would bless his truth to all our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. It's been good over the fortnight. We've been looking at different aspects of the gospel message. And the gospel is a wonderful story. As the old hymn says, "Tell me the old, old story." And it's lovely to hear that old story that includes those great issues of forgiveness and God's grace and mercy, including such great issues as the power of the blood of Jesus to be able to cleanse a sinner from every spot and stain. It's great to think about the sacrifice of Calvary, and it's wonderful to think about God's love for us. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And of course, it's great to remind ourselves of all those truths, all those aspects to do with the gospel message. But there's nothing more plainly taught in Scripture than there will be the final judgment day. And 2/3 of the parables that Jesus taught in the Scriptures were to do with the final judgment. So certainly in Jesus' eyes, this was a subject that was very, very important and something that he wanted to get across, and he wanted people around him in his day to get a grip of it, and people in our day too, to get a grip, to get an understanding that, as it says in Acts 17, verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Or to set or to appoint means to single out. So God has singled out a day. It's not something that God is considering. It is something that God has already decided will happen. And he has singled out the day. He has set the day when Christ shall judge the world. And on this judgment day, we want to think together tonight what it's going to be like. Because we have tried to be honest with you over the fortnight and just sharing simply with you so that you could understand, even if you were the youngest person who came to any of the mission meetings. We don't try to complicate it. We just try to be honest about it and straight about it and share it with you so that you can understand what it means. And we want you to understand what it means for you to say no to Christ, which is your choice. Of course, the pastor here and the leadership here would love it. We'd all love it. And if you're not a believer tonight, you would come to Christ and you would choose Christ and you would allow Christ to save your soul. But what we want you to understand as the mission now comes to an end is, what happens whenever you say no? And if you hold out on Christ and you hold to that decision and you don't allow him in and you don't allow him to save you and you don't apply the blood, what happens to you then? Well, that's what we want to think about together tonight. What happens then? Well, as it says in the scripture, it is appointed when a man wants to die, and then the judgment. So what's it going to be like to stand before Christ at judgment? Well, first of all, the purpose of Christ's judgment. The purpose of his judgment. I suppose if you asked the majority of people, what is the purpose of God's judgment? They probably would say to you, it is to reward good and to punish evil. It is a day to ensure that people get what they deserve. But that's not the primary purpose of God's judgment day. The supreme purpose of the judgment day is to display God's character. It's to display God's character. And on that judgment day, the character of God will be on display. His authority will be on display. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And on the judgment day, as people stand before Christ on that judgment day, what will be on display is God's authority. I don't know whether you've ever had to go to court or not. I've been a few times, but always in the witness box. Never been in the dock yet, anyway. But in the witness box. And I tell you, it's one of the most scary experiences that you'll have in life. As you stand in the witness box and you look at the judge before you, and he's that sober and he's that cross looking, and you realize that this man has got authority over the person in the dock. And what this man says about the person in the dock stands. And as someone stands before Christ at on the judgment day, then they will see for themselves the authority of God. What will be on display will also be his holiness. Psalm 99, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And the sinner who stands before the judgment seat of Christ will be more conscious of God's holiness than ever they were before. And as that sinner stands before Christ and sees his holiness on display, it is a holiness that cannot stand sin. It is a holiness that cannot accept sin. It cannot look on sin. It cannot compromise with sin in any shape or form. So the sinner who stands before Christ will see his holiness on display and realize there's no making a deal here. There's going to be no compromising as regards my sin. What will be on display will be his justice. Psalm 51, "Against thee," David says, "thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." His justice will be on display. And that word "clear" means pure. The judgments of the Lord are pure. In other words, the judgments of the Lord are always right. They are always just. They are always perfect. And the person who stands before, the sinner who stands before Christ on the judgment day, will see clearly the justice of God. Because Romans 2:5 says, righteous judgment will be revealed on that day. So his authority, his holiness, his justice, his anger is going to be on display as well. And Joel, the prophet of Joel, prophecy of Joel, it says, refers to the great and terrible day of the Lord. Romans 2 verse 5, it refers to it as the day of God's wrath. Zephaniah, the prophet, gives a very vivid description as he tries to get across to us how dreadful the day will be. Zephaniah 1 verse 15, that day, a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Why? Because God's blazing, righteous anger is going to be displayed in all of its terror and power to the person that finds themselves standing before Christ on that day. The purpose of Christ's judgment is to display God's wonderful character. But it won't feel like that to the sinner standing before him. Second thing I want you to notice is the basis of Christ's judgment. The basis of Christ's judgment. What I want you to understand, I'm sure if you haven't been to court yourself, you've likely watched it on television and you've seen various cases before you. But what I want you to understand is the person who stands before the judgment seat of Christ will not be on trial. They will not be on trial. If you've ever been there or you've watched it on television, then you'll know there's a judge that sits listening to the evidence that's put to him. And he receives the evidence. There'll be the prosecution and there'll be the defense. And the judge sits there and he listens to all sides and he listens to all the witnesses that are called on behalf of the prosecution, witnesses called on behalf of the defense. And then the judge passes his judgment, and he decides then the level of punishment. And the accused is given the opportunity, which way do you plead? Do you plead guilty or not guilty? And the accused will have his defense team, and they'll have their defense witnesses, and they will have the evidence, all to try to at least cast enough doubt over the allegations that are made against the accused to either get him off the hook or to get him as little a sentence as possible. And there's many a person walking the streets of Ulster today and they're as guilty as the day's long, but they got themselves a good barrister and they managed to pull off a bit of a stunt and got off. But on the judgment day, Jesus Christ, the judge, will not be conducting a trial. The judgment day is not to enable Christ to find out information about the person that will be brought before him and to somehow consider the evidence brought by the prosecution and by the defense. Because on the day when the person stands, when the sinner stands before Christ, there will be no evidence offered. There's not a trial. There will be no evidence offered. There will be no witnesses called. The accused will not be asked, do you plead guilty or not guilty? Neither will anybody be found guilty or not guilty. Romans 2 verse 5 says, God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Will be revealed. So the day, the judgment day, when the sinner stands before Christ, it's not to hear evidence for and against The judgment day is when Jesus Christ, the judge, will reveal his judgment. He will reveal his judgment. An earthly trial is about investigation. It's a process of investigation. But on the judgment day of Christ, it's about revelation, not investigation. Listen to these words found in Job 34:23. God has no need to examine men further, that they should come before him for judgment. God has no need to examine men further. Why? Because he knows everything about us. He'll know every detail of the person standing before him. He'll not need some angel to come forward and say, well, this is so-and-so, this is what they've done. Jesus the judge knows. And he will be making a declaration about this person, about you, if you die in your sin. So in an earthly trial, when you watch the television, most of the evidence is always kind of got through response to questions. But on the final judgment day of Christ, the sinner who stands before him will not be asked one question, because Jesus doesn't need to. Job 34, verse 24 says, his eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. There's no dark place. There's no deep shadow where evildoers can hide. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. So when you stand before Christ on the judgment day, it's not a case of listening to the case for you and the case against you and then Jesus making up his mind. Jesus is going to reveal his decision concerning you because he knows every detail of your life. He sees all your ways. He knows all your ways. He has seen your every step that you ever took when you lived in this life. There's no dark place that you've ever been in, and Jesus missed that part of your life because you were covered in darkness or whatever. There's no hiding place on earth that Jesus doesn't see you. And if you don't come to Christ before you leave this scene of time and die, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll simply go to reveal to you who you are and what you really are. So the basis of Christ's judgment will not be on what he finds out about you as you stand before him, but rather it will be based on what he already knows about everyone who stands before him. You know when somebody accuses another person in life of something, what's their normal reaction? They deny it. They deny it. And they start to put up an argument or whatever. But whenever Jesus Christ reveals his decision concerning the person that stands before him, sometimes people think they'll make some kind of defense. They say, but Jesus, yes, all right, okay, yes, I did that, but do you know the story behind that? Do you know the person that drove me to that? Do you know why I got involved? Do you know why I took that course of action? People think that somehow on the judgment day, they're going to engage the judge in some kind of a discussion. You'll not speak a word. There'll be no arguing. There'll be no making excuses. There'd be no trying to get around what Jesus says, because God's judgment is based on what he already knows, and the accused sinner will just be forced into silence. Because the weight of God's knowledge of that person will be so overwhelming, they'll not be able to try to start to argue or to make excuses to the judge. The purpose of Christ's judgment, the basis of Christ's judgment, then lastly, the extent of Christ's judgment. If the purpose of Christ's judgment and the basis of Christ's judgment isn't enough to send you running to be saved, then think about the extent of Christ's judgment. Romans 2:2 says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth." You know, in Ulster, you get the Bible, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and people can get in there and lie through their teeth. But on the judgment day, it's going to be based on truth. Psalm 9 and 8 says, "And he shall judge the world in righteousness." And what will be the extent of his judgment? Well, our words. Matthew 12, 36 and 30. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So whenever the sinner stands before Jesus, the extent of his judgment is that Jesus is going to judge every idle word, every careless word that person has ever spoken. And if Jesus is going to judge every careless word, words that you didn't even think of, words that just kind of came out of you, what about the words that you planned? What about the things you planned to say to people? What about the things you planned to let fall off your tongue, like taking his name in vain or whatever? On the judgment day, the extent of Christ's judgment will be concerning our words. What about the downright lies that we're told? Or what about the half-truths we're told to get a particular person out of a sticky situation? What about the boastful claims? What about the cutting criticisms? What about the personal words of judgment? What about the unkind comments? What about the untrue gossip? What about the things that were said in confidence? You know, when somebody slides up, you say, "I'm only telling this to you," but they've told half the neighborhood as well, and you can't even wait to hear it yourself to pass it on to somebody else anyway. And all of those words that you whispered into somebody's ear, "Don't be saying this, don't be saying I told you." All of those things, all of those words, words that were whispered behind people's backs, words that were talked in the living room or in the car, all of those words will be brought back on the day of judgment on the sinner that stands before Christ. And if you have any doubt about that or think I'm kind of exaggerating, it says in Luke 12, "Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ears, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." I remember speaking to a man one time, and he had been contacted by the newsletter, and he thought that he was having an off-the-record talk with this reporter from the newsletter, only to open the newsletter the next morning and discover all he said the reporter was in the front page of the newsletter. He thought he was having an off-the-record conversation. You see, as regards the judgment seat of Christ, there's no such a thing as off-the-record conversation. That's the extent of his judgment. Every idle word, every careless word, every deliberate word that that sinner ever spoke, brought back before him. And if that isn't bad enough, then so will all our deeds be judged. If you like, God's knowledge of our words, you could think of it in terms of a CD player recording everything. And in the knowledge of deeds, you could think of it in terms of a camcorder running on your life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time you're born to the time you die. Every deed recorded. Everywhere that person was, recorded. Everything that person ever did, recorded. Obadiah verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen," or for all nations, "and thou hast done as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward or thy deeds shall return upon thine own head." Or 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes it clear, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." Receive the things done in his body. That means that your eternal destiny is sealed when you die. Because it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. There's no changing anything when you die. What you've done before you die is the record. And if you have given your life to Christ before you die, then all is well. If you haven't given your life to Christ before you die, then once you die, the record is kept of your words, of your deeds. After death, nothing can change. There are no second chances. There are no opportunities to put mistakes right. There's no way to make amends for your sin after you die. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to offer you another opportunity. He's not going to say, "Do you realize now that you're a sinner? Would you like to come now to have your sins forgiven? Would you like to receive now the gift of eternal life?" No, it doesn't happen. It can't happen. Because your fate is sealed when you die. Whatever you've chosen, Christ or no Christ, it's sealed when you die and cannot be changed. The final judgment day doesn't kind of reopen your case so that you can make better choices. It's not a retrial. It's a revelation of all that you've done while in the body. And James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin." It's not only judged on what you've done, and people think the bad things they've done, yes, the evil things they've done, yes, but even the good things that you didn't do, you'll be held for account to account for those as well. The good things that you knew you should have done, but you consciously decided, "I'm not going to do that. I know that's what I should do. I'm not going to do that. I know that's the right thing to do, but I'm not going to do that." On the judgment day of Christ, the camcorder's running. Film will be showing, as it were, of all the things that you've got up to in your life. Not only words, not only deeds, but thoughts as well. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men. That's an awful thing. And here you are sitting, looking at me, and I'm looking down at you. You haven't a clue what's going on in my head. I haven't a clue what's going on in yours either. But he knows. He just hasn't heard all your words. He just hasn't seen all your deeds. He sees the very thoughts that are in your mind. God's knowledge of you is so extensive that he not only knows what you're saying and what you're doing, he even knows what you're thinking. And the extent of his judgment on that judgment day will include your thoughts. Romans 2:16, the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. The secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. How much time do we spend covering up what we really think? We live in what some people have described as a world of deception. A world of deception. People can put on one face whilst harboring horrible thoughts in their mind. People can smile at you, and yet they can be thinking horrible things about you. And you have no idea. You just take the wee smile and think, oh, they're all right. But God doesn't take the wee smile. God knows what they're thinking. We can be one thing in public, outside the door of our house. We can be something completely different, harboring foul, sinful thoughts in the secret place, in our minds. And when you think of it, your words and your deeds are the outworking of your thoughts. So, of course, if Jesus is going to judge your words and he's going to judge your deeds, he's got to go back to the root of it, which is your thoughts, your mind. Jealousy begins with a thought that leads to hateful talk and horrible actions. Anger begins with a thought, and it leads to fighting and to murder. Greed begins with a thought, and then it leads to crooked business practices or dishonest gain. Pride begins with a thought that leads to the cruel, abusive treatment of others, because we feel we're better than they are and we can treat them whatever way we like. Impurity begins with a thought that leads to lustful relationships and broken lives. And my friend, if you don't be saved by the time you exit this life, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you won't have a leg to stand on. Utterly, completely condemned by words, by deeds, and by thoughts. And then, at the end of all of that, Christ will say, Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. And once Christ's judgment is declared, the sentence will be executed immediately. There will be no delay. There will be no waiting on remand. There will be no appeal, because the king's decision is perfect. It is final, And it is irreversible. And at that moment, that unsaved person will join the devil and his angels in the eternal fire, the place the Bible calls hell. We're going to think tomorrow night, what is it going to be like to go to hell? But tonight, let's stay at the judgment seat. And we ask you as we close, is there anybody in their right mind would want to stand before Christ that day? You say to yourself, well, here, I wouldn't. But the fact is, you will. If you continue on the way you are tonight, if you're not saved, you continue on the way you are, and you die that way, then that's where you'll stand. And what we have thought about tonight in a very simple kind of way, you'll feel that as you stand looking into the face of Jesus the judge, who knows everything about you. My friend, what will ensure that you stand at the judgment seat of Christ is your sin. So if you want to be here, if you want to be at the judgment seat of Christ, do nothing about your sin. Hold on to it. Just keep going the way you are. Just keep going the way you've been born. Do nothing. Don't listen to any invitation to come to Christ. Don't listen to any encouragement to come to Christ. Stick with what you've got. And you'll stand before him, guaranteed. On the other hand, if tonight has been a bit of a wake-up call for you, and you're now seeing how serious your sin is, because that's where it's going to finish you, then the only thing that you can do tonight is ditch it. Ditch it. Get rid of it. And the only way you can get rid of it is coming to Christ, confessing that sin, and he's promised that he's faithful and just and will forgive you and will purify you, cleanse you from every spot so that you'll never find yourself looking into the eyes of Jesus, the judge, on judgment day. Now, will you be there? If you're not saved, and you die tonight without Christ, that's where you'll be. If you want to be there, just stay with him. If you don't want to be there, then come to him. Run to Jesus. Run. It's urgent. Run. Come to him tonight. He'll receive you. He'll save you. And he'll make it that the judgment seat be a place you'll never have to show up at. Let's pray together. Father, it's very solemn and serious what we've been thinking about together tonight. And it just highlights a wee word that we've been talking about all tonight. And sometimes, Lord, as humans, we can think, oh, sure, my sin's only wee sin. I'm only a 50p sinner, as we thought about the other night. Father, 50p sinners, wee sinners, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, those in this meeting without you, if they stay that way, will stand there too. Thank you that you've brought them to this place tonight so that they can have a wee glimpse where their sin's taken them to. But the devil says, come on, come with me. You'll have a great life. Don't bother with that Christian stuff. Don't bother getting saved. Don't bother with that old gospel. Come on with me. I'll give you life. I'll show you life. You'll have a good time with me. It doesn't tell you that one day you'll stand. And every word and every deed and every thought damn you before God. Father God, you've revealed that tonight. May you encourage somebody in this place not yet saved to run to Jesus to get saved for Christ's sake. Amen.